Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2, and I would like to draw your attention to verses 1 through 3, but we will read verses 1 through 4 for the connection. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. May the Lord bless to us the reading of inspired Scripture. Let us pray together. Gracious God, teach us, we pray, what these verses mean to each of us this morning. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? May it be our testimony, each one this morning, that we know and enjoy and hold on to this great salvation. This we pray and ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure there are many things that you might take for granted. Perhaps your home, your family, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children. Perhaps even in these days in which we live, you may even take for granted your job. There's one thing that we must never take for granted, and that is the salvation that we enjoy if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, focus in on this whole issue of what to do with your salvation. This is the first, by the way, of many exhortations in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Not only is it the first of many exhortations, but it is the very first warning in the Epistle to the Hebrews. There are five warning passages, and this is the very first warning passage in this Epistle to the Hebrews. One of the things that happens if you take anything for granted, and especially if you take your salvation for granted, is that it can breed indifference. And what a tragedy it is if indifference should exist in us because we no longer treasure or value the salvation that we profess to have, that we proclaim to have. These are important words from the writer to the Hebrews so long ago. The issue before him in this first warning passage is about salvation. And the exhortation is about don't neglect that salvation. Don't neglect that salvation. The very fact that he has to warn his readers about not neglecting their salvation implies that they very well may have neglected their salvation. And the possibility that all Christians, somewhere or another, may neglect their salvation. Now it is interesting that he begins, of course, verse 1 with therefore, which takes you back to chapter 1. And so there's a connection between chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and what he has spoken about in chapter 1. And it's only the last verse of chapter 1 that you are introduced to the word salvation. Are not these angels, ministering spirits, sent out for our sake to serve those who will inherit salvation? And then right on the heels of verse 14 of chapter 1, therefore, he says in verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Why should we do that? Lest we drift away from it. So salvation is the feature, is the central issue in these verses, introduced, of course, by the last line of verse 14 in chapter 1. This salvation that you enjoy and that I enjoy is grounded in the finished work of Jesus, isn't it? If you go back to verse 3 of chapter 1, it says that Jesus made purification for our sins. He cleansed us. He purged us. So the issue is salvation from sin. Cleansing. Purification from sins. And it is because of the superiority and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ that we enjoy this salvation. Jesus is alive. Jesus exists. Yes, the heavens were created by His hands, and the earth was created by His hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all be changed like a garment. They will all be rolled up like a robe. They will all wear out like a garment. But your years are the same and you never change. That's Jesus. And your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's what the Father says to the Son. I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. And to which of the angels has God ever said such things? Not once. No, the angelic beings are ministering spirits sent out to serve those who will be saved. And how that happens is in the hands of God. Not only that, but the writer to the Hebrews in the very first two verses speaks about that past revelation that God gave to the fathers by the prophets. And everything in chapter 1 is simply to point to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets because He's a better revelation, and He's superior to the angels because He's their creator, and let all God's angels worship Him, as the writer says in chapter 1. So with this background of our salvation resting in this exalted Son, this Lord Jesus Christ, the writer to the Hebrews invites his readers, given their circumstances, to pay much closer attention to what they have heard, lest they drift away from it. There are two messages in these verses. The first, of course, is the message by angels. Look at verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. So there's a message from angels. But there is also a message from the Lord which came by the apostles to those who heard. Notice at the end of verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord and it was attested to us by those who heard. And by the way, that seems to negate the apostle Paul as being the author of the epistle to the Hebrews because he was an apostle. And the author seems to be implying that he heard what he heard from those who heard it from Jesus, namely the apostles. So here are two messages, one delivered by angels and another delivered by the apostles. But will you notice that these two messages, the one delivered by angels, as we shall see, is a reference to the law in the Old Testament, and the one message delivered by the apostles is a reference to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message that came by angels is reliable, and just as reliable as that is, so too the gospel that came by Jesus is also reliable. There are two dangers in these verses connected with these two messages. The first danger is the danger of drifting away. That's what he says, doesn't he, in verse 1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's the first danger, the danger of drifting away. The second danger is, of course, the danger in verse 3 of despising or neglecting this great salvation. So we have two dangers that we must confront that the writer to the Hebrews brings to our attention. Watch out for drifting away and watch out for despising or neglecting this great salvation that you have. And so we find when we look at these verses that these are important verses for every believer because they pertain to our salvation. So let's consider together the danger, first of all, of drifting away. The danger of drifting away. Notice what he says. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What is it that they have heard? It is the gospel. It is the message of salvation. They must pay much closer attention to this gospel, to this message that has been delivered to them. And the question becomes, or should be answered, what? Why must they pay much closer attention? Because the message that they have heard, that they have received, and that they have believed is superior to the message that came by angels in verse 2. The message that the writer to the Hebrews is bringing to them is much greater than the message that came through angels in verse 2. That message in verse 2, through angels, proved to be reliable, and there were consequences to that message if you failed to observe them. He now says, listen, the message you have heard, the gospel that has been proclaimed to you, is much more greater than the message in verse 2 that came by angels. So the reason you must pay a closer attention is because the message is greater and the message is serious. Now listen, the message in verse 2 that came through angels proved, the Bible says, to be reliable. It was a very serious message, wasn't it? The law in the Old Testament. But this message that we must pay much closer attention to in verse 1 is far greater and far more serious than the message that came by angels in verse 2. Now, will you notice that the message that came by angels in verse 2 has two things. Number one, it's a reliable message. And number two, it's a retributive message. So it's reliable and it's retributive. What does reliable mean? It means it's trustworthy. The message that was delivered by angels, declared by angels in verse 2, proved to be, the writer says, reliable. You could trust it. There was no unfairness about this message. There was no failure in one sense to this message that came by the angels. It was reliable and it came by angels. It was delivered by them. Now you remember when Stephen was making his great defense in Acts chapter 7. This is the statement that he made. He said, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So he points to the Jewish leadership and he says, "You received the law that was delivered by angels and you didn't keep it. You broke it. You're under its condemnation. You're guilty." And the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 that the law was put in place through angels and by an intermediary. And the intermediary, of course, is Moses. Moses is given the law, but it is through the angelic messengers that somehow this law is communicated from God. They are instrumental and they are involved in communicating God's word through Moses to the people. And so the angelic beings, as he says here, for since the message declared, proclaimed by the angels, proved to be reliable, it was a trustworthy message that was delivered. Now you remember back in Exodus chapter 19 on the mountain, Mount Sinai, God came down in the smoke and the thunder, and there he delivered his law to Moses. Somehow the angelic beings are engaged in this process. And we don't know exactly how that is, but God ministering through them came through to Moses, and of course, the message proved to be reliable. Not only reliable, but notice that the text says that every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. It's retributive. It's not only a reliable message, but it's a retributive message. Every sentence that the law passed was right. There's no unfairness about the law. There's no injustice with the law. When the law pronounced its sentence, it was right in pronouncing its sentence. Notice that the writer talks about every transgression or disobedience. What does he mean? Well, when he talks about transgression, that word transgression means every actual violation of the law. In other words, it was a deviation from an established boundary. So God sets the boundaries. Isn't that what, let's say, for example, the Ten Commandments are? They are boundaries. You shall not steal. That's steal anything. You shall not commit adultery. That's that's there, black and white. You can't get around it. Shall not take the Lord's name in vain. All of those commandments establish boundaries, and if you cross the boundary, you violate the commandment. And the writer says, for that violation, there is a retribution. And the retribution is not unfair, the retribution is completely just. What does that word disobedience mean? Well, that means every failure to listen to the law and to obey it. In essence, a failure to hear and a failure to heed. Now, wasn't that Israel in the Old Testament, right? They heard, they rejected, they disobeyed, and for their disobedience, God brought judgment. And when we talk about the law, this what happened if you broke the law by transgression or disobedience, there was a just retribution every time. In other words, God does not, never does, take sin lightly. And God is never, ever, ever casual towards sin. That's the message of the law. There's no question about it. God is holy and He will not tolerate a violation of His law. That's His standard. You can't get away from it. If you lived like Israel in the Old Testament, the law reigned. And God was there through the administration of His law. And under the law, as you know, if you committed a major offense, what was the penalty? Death was the penalty. If you committed a minor offense, what was the penalty? Restitution. So there was always some payment to God for whatever offense you committed. If it's a major offense, you gave your life, you died. If it was a minor offense, you had to pay back something. You had to make restitution. And you had to make it in full plus add something on because you've either sinned against God or sinned against the neighbor. So there has to be some payment to God under the law. This message, the writer is saying, that came through the angelic beings is legal, is valid, and is binding. You can't escape from the law. It stands. That's why the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's valid, it's legal, it's binding, it came from God, it was declared by angels, and it proves to be reliable. You can trust it. There's no unfairness and there's no injustice. When it speaks to a breaking of its law, there is just retribution every time. That's the message that came in the past. And that message, the writer says, is a reliable message. The message that came through angels. But this message that we have heard in verse 1, the writer says, this message of the gospel, notice in verse 3 was declared by the Lord at the first, and it was attested to us by those who heard. I believe that to be the apostles. So we can say that the apostles have ministered the word of Christ to others, to us, to those who have heard, is what the writer is saying. So the message of the gospel was declared at the first by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and then it was proclaimed and declared by those who had heard the Lord Jesus, namely His disciples, His apostles. What is the point? The point is that the message delivered by the Lord, declared by the Lord, declared by the apostles, is far more serious than that law that came in the Old Testament. Now, you know, most times we get this wrong in our minds, the other way around. Oh, the law is incredible. The law is awful. It just stands as a judgment. God says, listen, that was right. That proved reliable. It was serious. But this message that you have heard is far greater than that message and carries far more greater consequences. And here's the great danger that exists, is that because we are under grace and not under law, we tend to think that we can get away with what we please or want under grace. The writer to the Hebrews says, no, you can't. You can't do that. And you can't think like that. That's why he says, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And notice he's not saying you must just pay attention. I mean, paying attention is one thing. He says you must pay much closer attention to what you have heard. Why? Because you might drift away from it. If you pay attention, you don't drift away. If you don't pay attention, you drift away. And it's either one or the other. You are either paying attention to the message you have heard, to the salvation you have received, and you are thinking about it and analyzing it and looking at it and treasuring it and being swept up in it, or you've neglected it. And if you've neglected it, you're drifting away. That's what the writer is saying. And this attention that he's talking about, we must pay much closer attention. That word attention is a greater in degree kind of attention. It's above all others kind of attention. We pay attention to many things, but we are to pay much closer attention in terms of degree, how we look at it. We are to pay much closer attention, and an attention that is above all other attentions. Did you know that the modern attention span has two elements to it? Number one is what we call focused attention. That lasts about 8 seconds. That's how focused we are. By the way, test that. Try and think of something for more than 8 seconds. You'll experience great difficulty in trying to think on one thing without something else trying to crowd into your mind. But there is focused attention. You hear something, you see something, you focus, you zoom in on it. 8 seconds, you're gone. Might even be, if you're like me, might be 2 seconds. And you're out of there, on to the next thing. That's focused attention. The second element to attention span, or whatever it is what we call sustained attention. And sustained attention at this present moment in human history, in the modern mind, is about 15 to 20 minutes. So I know when I hit 15 to 20 minutes, you're already maybe drifting away. The modern attention span is only 15 to 20 minutes. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Because we have moved from an oral culture, hearing, to a visual culture, seeing. And we are motivated today by visual stimuli, that which we see. Now listen, we have always seen things. That's how God made us, to see with our eyes. It's one of the great blessings of God. But what has happened to us over the centuries, and especially in the 20th century, and especially in the last few years, is that this visual stimuli is becoming far more increasing and greater, and it is taking precedence over what you hear. So young people today are far more susceptible to this than we were in our time and to others from a much earlier generation. They grow up with the visual stimuli as that which drives their attention span. If it doesn't satisfy them, move on. If it doesn't look like you want it to be, move on. And so there is this constant moving with respect to attention. Focused attention is short-term, and it is related to something that attracts an individual. That's why they focus on it. But it lasts a very short time. If it captures their attention, they may move from focused attention to sustained attention. And sustained attention is simply concentrating for a longer period, 15 to 20 minutes, on a given task. So when school teachers teach their children, they will introduce something which will prick their ears, focused attention, and then they have to sustain attention in continuing with whatever their lesson is. Our problem is visual stimulus. We have lost the ability to reason critically, to think logically, to be thinkers. We are no longer thinkers. Thinkers means you spend time thinking about what you have heard or perhaps what you have read, not necessarily of what you have seen. And is it not interesting in the Bible that faith is not by sight? We walk by faith and not by sight. The unseen. That's where faith reigns. That's where faith exists. In the realm of the unseen. Not in the realm of the seen. You know, if you were a gold miner way back in the day, And you knew that in those mountains or that hill there was a gold mine. You were convinced of it. You hadn't made your strike yet, but there it was. You might come to that mountain. And you might begin to make and pay attention to it, how it lays, how I can enter it, where I'll make my tunnel, and so on. And so you begin to engage in working that out. But just let your hammer strike a vein of gold and let the miner see the gold, and suddenly his attention is riveted. He pays much closer attention to what he sees now. It's got his interest. It's grabbed him. And think about school children. You have to continually maintain their interest, don't you? Continually maintain their interest because they are not driven by what they are hearing, but always probably by what they see. The writer to the Hebrews says, listen, you must pay much closer attention. Much closer attention. Not to what you have seen. Now listen, what had they seen? If you go to verse 4, you'll see what they saw. While God also bore witness among them by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. That's what they saw. But listen, that what they saw came after that which they heard. The miracles and the signs attest, prove the message that they heard. They are given as confirmation. Why don't we need those today? Because we have the written revelation, the complete special revelation of God. Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. We don't need any signs or wonders to confirm the message. The message is finished in the past. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, Hebrews chapter 1. But now, in these last days, He has spoken to us how? By His Son. Where do you find His Son? Revealed in the Scriptures. The danger of not paying close attention is that you will drift away from your salvation. What does it mean to drift? It means to glide by. It means to slip away from. Sometimes, you know, if you stand by a river, you may see a log that is floating by. It's just drifting away with the current. There it goes. Nothing's holding it. It's just there in the current, and it drifts by and it glides by you. The idea is of a boat that has slipped her moorings. The rope has somehow come unloosed, and the boat now just begins to drift away from the place of security, from the place of safety, where it was moored, and drifts out to sea. And what will be the result? Catastrophe. That's the idea. You must pay much closer attention, he says, to the message that you have heard, lest you be like that boat that drifts away from the place of security. What is the place of security? It's the message. Pay closer attention to what you have heard. When you pay closer attention to what you have heard, you'll be fast and safe and secure. So the writer says, don't drift away. Don't leave the place of security. This message then is this great salvation that we enjoy, because that's the next thing he goes to. The message that you have received is the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is by grace. What you have here is a contrast between a message of law and a message of grace. This law has great obligations, but so too does this grace. We often speak of free grace. Grace is free, but it cost God something. It cost Him His beloved Son. That's what grace is. It cost God His beloved Son. And because of Jesus, we now enjoy the great salvation that God has given to us. But the problem we have is so often is that we do not view grace in as a serious light as we do the law of God. And that is a mistake. Because you know what happens to grace? We change it. We make it into a license. We do what we want. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. Because you see, one of the dangers of being under grace is that you can play with grace. Treat it lightly. Be flippant about it. Be casual. I'm a Christian. I can do as I please. That's license. No, you cannot do as you please. Maybe it's legalism. Well, now that I'm under grace, I must live like this and operate like this. And so you build your parameters and you live 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's like a law. That's legalism. That'll trap you. That'll rob you of your joy. That'll rob you of your delight in grace. But that's one of the dangers of grace. And the far greater dangers, of course, to license and legalism is licentiousness. Well, you just abandon yourself to sin. Because grace is always available and I can come back anytime I want. That's not what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. If you despise grace, well, you're in a terrible danger, is what he is saying. So let's talk about the danger of neglecting our salvation. Secondly, the danger of despising salvation, verse 3. Now listen, what happens with the law if you broke it? You could not escape from the law. You could not hide from the law. Major offense, minor offense. There was the justice. There was the retribution. And you experienced it. So you could not escape from the law. And since grace is far more glorious, far more serious, the writer says you will certainly not escape. You will most definitely not escape if you neglect this great salvation. Now, you know, one of the things that the writer to the Hebrews always does is that he argues from the lesser to the greater. So he'll go from prophets to angels to Jesus, right? The lesser to the greater. He does that right throughout this book. That's what he's arguing here. He is saying that the law, glorious, wonderful, holy, just, good, is less than grace, salvation, mercy, this rich message that you have believed. It's from the lesser to the greater is his argument. It came through angels who are less than the Lord himself. What does it mean to neglect such a salvation? It means to be careless with. To be casual about. Now think about the things you own. Your property. I trust that you take care of that which you own and are not casual or careless with your property. At least that's how we would expect or think people to be like. And we know that there are examples where people don't care about their property or other people's property. If you possess salvation, how are you treating your salvation? That's all he's asking. And if you couldn't escape from the law, this grace and message, which is far greater, you will never escape from if you don't pay close attention to it. If you are neglecting your salvation. Now, you know, sometimes we meet people. We know Christians, and we would, in talking about them, we would say, you know, he or she treats their salvation very seriously. They take their salvation very serious. They're serious about being a Christian. We know people like that. We speak of people like that. I hope people will speak of all of us like that, that we take our salvation very seriously. Because that's what the writer is asking us. What does it mean to escape? It means to be free from. To be free from. So how shall we escape, be free from, if we neglect, if we are casual and careless with this great salvation? Now this is a rhetorical question. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Answer, you won't escape. That's the answer. You won't escape. Escape from what? Because that's the issue. What is it? How shall I escape, or how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What is it that you think you might escape from? I might escape from God's judgment because I'm under grace. I might escape from God's retribution because I've got this salvation. The writer is saying if you neglect that salvation, you won't escape from God's just judgment. If he was just under the law, he's still just under grace. If he was retributive under law, grace, which is far more precious, God certainly is going to treat it far more seriously. In other words, beloved, salvation is a great and grand and glorious object, a grand and glorious truth which we have. And we are to pay much closer attention to this message that we have received. We are living in a day and age when people are drifting away from Jesus. They're going to the church. They're going to other religions. What kind of faith did they really have when they said they believed in Jesus Christ? It's a concern, isn't it? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I don't know how to communicate that more seriously than that. It is a very serious thing. Grace is a very serious thing. The Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that there is a coming wrath. Eschatological wrath. You can't escape it. It is coming. It's in the future. It's certain. It's the wrath of God. And did you know in the epistle to the Hebrews, the wrath of God and the judgment of God falls relentlessly on those who are unrepentant. Falls relentlessly. What about Esau? Despised his birthright. He sought repentance with tears, but they weren't the tears of godly grief. They were tears for what he had lost. He wasn't thinking about God. He was thinking about what Jacob had taken from him. Prestige, position, power, all of those things. He wasn't even thinking about God. He tried to repent with tears. No repentance. Nothing. Just wrath to come. That's quite serious, isn't it? God's judgment falls relentlessly. And if you neglect your salvation, you are drifting away from the message that you say you have heard and believed. You must pay much closer attention to the message, to your salvation. Because how shall we escape? If they didn't escape in the law in the Old Testament, how shall we escape under grace? What does it mean to pay closer attention to my salvation? To pay closer attention to Christ. Right? Because you see, in the final analysis, in my salvation, I am being saved, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved, as the writer puts it. That in my salvation, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Christ Himself, He's the one I should be thinking seriously about. He's the one I should be paying much more closer attention to. That message that is Him. Jesus saves sinners. And if I become casual or flippant, I'm becoming casual or flippant with Christ. And there is a just retribution for those who treat Jesus lightly and casually. So if your profession, if you say, well, these Christians, people who become Christians, are so serious, they're right. We are serious. We're very serious about faith. We're very serious about Jesus. We're very serious about salvation. And we're very serious about our sins. We are sinners and we have nothing upon which to claim any right before God except Jesus. We can only say, I'm in you, Lord. And unless I'm in you, I'm gone. I'm done. I'm finished. I perish. Thank God for the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So if I say I'm in Christ, I'm safe. But if I'm casual or flippant about that kind of statement or life that I lead, then I run the very strong risk of falling under the retribution of God. The God who has spoken in His final revelation has spoken in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has established beyond any doubt the reliability of this saving message to those who hear and are not careless. So, don't drift away and don't despise, right? That's the message. Let me give you some applications. Because our salvation is so great. Number one, because our salvation is so great because of the one who saves us. It's Christ who saves us. Christ is greater than ourselves. Christ is God. He's the beloved Son. He's the eternal Son. He's the Word that was with the Father in the beginning. All things have come into existence through Him and by Him, and everything that exists was made for Him. He's the Savior. He's the one who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, for your sake. So my salvation, your salvation, is great because of the one who saves us. Secondly, our salvation is great because those who are saved by God's grace shouldn't be. Our salvation is so great because those who are actually saved shouldn't be saved. If God were to be fair with you, you would perish. He'd cast you into hell because you're an offense and a stench in His nostrils because of your sinfulness. Your sin by nature, your sin by action, your sin by practice, by thought, whatever it is. Just one sin. Every sin in the Old Testament. Judgment, judgment, judgment. You sin in your mind and in your heart. Nobody sees it, but you know it and God knows it. And there's an accounting. Always. We shouldn't be saved. We're sinners. But God has had mercy upon us. That's this great salvation. It's full of mercy, rich mercy, full of grace, free grace. It's a great salvation. But we don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But it's great because it has saved us in spite of ourselves. It's Christ who has saved us. Thirdly, our salvation is great because the gospel is greater than the law. Grace is greater than the law. You can't keep the law, but you can live under grace by the power of the Spirit. Under the law, you would just continually experience guilt and wrongdoing and transgression and violation and sin. But under grace, even though we sin, now we have a motivating factor, the work of the Spirit and the Spirit Himself within us to make us willing and to make us able to pursue holiness and righteousness. The gospel is much greater than the law, much greater. Treasure it, live in it, love it. Doesn't 2 Corinthians 5:21 say, "For our sake He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him"? That's what God did. Fourthly, our salvation is great because of what it is. It's justification, made right with God. It's adoption. I'm taken into the family of God as a son or a daughter of God. It's sanctification. He has worked by the Spirit this cleansing work, and day by day I am being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. It's great because of those things. And our salvation is great because of what comes from it. What comes from this great salvation? The assurance of the love of God. Peace with God. The joy of the Holy Spirit. All of these things come from such a great salvation. Do you have the assurance of God's love upon your life? Do you have the assurance of peace with God? Do you have the assurance of the joy of the Spirit? Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Our salvation is great because of what it's going to do for us. There's going to be a day when it shall make us perfect in holiness and perfect in righteousness at death. There's going to be a day when we shall enter into the glory of Christ Jesus Himself. It's because of our salvation that we shall do that. And we shall be changed and we shall ever be with the Lord forever and ever. It's our great salvation that assures us that that will take place. But you know, there are some dangers. Let me give you some dangers to avoid. Number one, how shall we escape if we allow sin in our lives to continue unconfessed and unrepented of? Shall we sin that grace might abound? No, never. That's what Paul says. So how can we escape if we play with sin and don't confess it and don't repent of it? You can't. You won't. That's what he says. So it's a danger. Sin is a danger. Secondly, how shall we escape if we treat Jesus and His salvation casually, carelessly, flippantly, or lightly? You won't. You can't just treat Jesus any old how. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of Glory, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. How shall we escape if we do not listen to this word that has been heard by us? You won't. So you have to pay much closer attention to the message that you say you have believed and have received. Don't despise it. Don't drift away from it. Pay closer attention to it. It'll keep the mooring safe to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus. And how shall you escape if you don't love the saints? How shall you escape if you don't love the saints? Those who belong to Jesus love the brethren, don't they? Can't wait to be with God's people. Love God's people. Only want to be with God's people. They're my people. That's what the believer says. But if I find I've got another people out there, and those people are my people, but it's not the believer, then I'm not part of the believers. I'm just a hypocrite. Playing church. Which people are your people? If you say you love Jesus, which people are yours? It's one of the dangers. So, dear congregation, let's be responsible about our salvation. Let's be joyful in our salvation. Let's be working. Let's be serving. Let's be faithful. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants from us. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. For in it, the righteousness of God is from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous, the just shall live by his faith. Right? That's it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This message that we have received. And dear beloved brother and sister, our salvation is nearer to us today than it was yesterday, than it was earlier this morning. Our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. That's a glorious thing. Now is the day of salvation, as the New Testament teaches. God has not destined us for wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation, which comes from Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation and glory and power, according to John in the book of Revelation, belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. So, don't neglect such a great salvation, right? In other words, don't take it for granted. Pay much closer attention. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which you've given to us, which lays before us this warning passage in Hebrews, so eloquently the position of either really being in Christ or not. If we have heard the message and believed the message and say we believe the message, then we must pay much closer attention to it, lest we drift away from it, because we won't escape if we neglect such great salvation. Father, we thank you for your great, magnificent, glorious salvation, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that you have loved sinners and that by the death of your beloved Son you save them is beyond comprehension. The fact that you should save us, who are we? Oh, gracious God, we were born in sin and conceived in iniquity, but it is by grace through faith that we are born again, born from above. And we pray this morning that we would fly to Christ and to the cross of Jesus to lay hold of this rich grace so freely offered, the forgiveness of our sins, cleansing, Jesus making atonement, Jesus paying the price, Jesus dying in our room instead so that we might have life everlasting. And if we believe and confess Jesus to be Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. And if we do that, then let's pay much closer attention. Help us, Father. We are a neglectful people. We are a drifting kind of people, a despising kind of people. Work your great work in us by your Spirit to keep us by the Spirit in the faith that we profess. We thank you for our salvation. It is secure for eternity if we are truly born again and saved in Christ. And we thank you for that great salvation. Oh, let us not be empty in profession, But let us be full of confession that Jesus died for me because he loved me and gave himself for me. And he's my righteousness, and he's my merit, and he's the one I claim as my own in the presence of God. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your beloved Son. Thank you for our salvation. We thank you for your word. Bring these truths home to us that we might understand what it means for Christ to be in me. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnal and turn to 426. 426. Blessed be the tie that binds. And let's sing together just verse 1 and 2.